If you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's bow for prayer. Fathers, we bow before you this evening, and as we continue our worship by opening your word, we ask, Lord, as we continue to work our way through Ephesians, and in particular, Father, this passage where Paul is seeking to really help us to grasp and understand how we are to live out the gospel, how we are to emulate the change that knowing you brings into the life of a believer. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. We pray, as always, Father, that you would help us to, first of all, see ourselves in your word. And Father, we would not have as our primary concern the ways in which it applies to others. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be able to see ourselves honestly. I also ask, Lord, that you would help us then to have a very strong desire to want to ensure that our lives, the way we are living, the way we are thinking, and Lord, that it measures up, that it is in line with the scripture and what it says. We pray that you would help us, Father, to lay aside those things that prevent us from doing that. Primarily, Lord, that is our pride. And so we pray that you would help us to be humble, to always submit ourselves to your word and what it says. And then, Father, also we pray that if we find that we have improved in these areas, that you would prevent us, Father, from congratulating ourselves, but to thank you for bringing about these changes, but also to never be satisfied where we are. The Father, we would desire that in every way and in one sense as deeply as possible in our being, the Father, we would really become those things that are expressed here in the Word. And so, as always, we thank you and we do ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians 4, beginning in 25, Paul says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Again, last week, we wanted to emphasize the first four words where it says, or first five words, "let no corrupt word proceed." And so we looked at the Amplified, and the Amplified reads, "Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth." So basically, we saw that Paul was condemning any use of the faculty of speech that is morally unhealthy, anything that suggests impure thoughts, anything that has a light view of sin, perhaps irreverence towards God, or maybe even trifles with serious things. So he really wants us to get a handle on what we say and the way we say things. He wants us to be thinking about the way that we talk and how we use our mouth. Then we also, in particular with all that last week, we then kind of moved into one other area where we have to be careful, and that is the whole idea of being careless when we speak. That when it comes to a thoughtless utterance, that God holds us accountable for those things. It doesn't mean that we're not going to blow it from time to time. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be forgiveness. There's going to be. But he wants us to become the kind of individuals that recognize that the mouth, the things we say, is really very powerful. And as a result of that, we must really carefully consider those things that we say. Now, again, that is never meant to cause us to not say things that may be hard. It's never meant to cause us to never confront certain issues. But there must always be wisdom with the way that we speak. We must, if we speak a harsh word to someone, we actually must speak that way on purpose. Not just because we're angry, not just because we think they deserve it, but because our goal is to make an impact on that person because we believe that is what is best for them, to help them to learn. It may be that we have to say something stern, but we realize that we need to say in a very gentle way, maybe in a very kind way, in a very careful way. But the idea is that we recognize that there is great power in our words, and that we are going to be held accountable for those things. So we spent a lot of time on this whole idea of not letting anything that's corrupting or anything that would cause something to putrefy or become rotten. Remember, that's all when you get into the language and the word. It's a word that's used for rotting fish and that type of thing. So the other part of that is, when you look at 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So remember that in the same way that when it came to the individual who's the thief, that if you stop stealing, though that's a good thing, that's not enough. That is not what God is after. What God is after is a transformation of the person. So with a thief, what we saw when you really break it down into stages is that the thief is to be an individual who, number one, as a believer, he does stop stealing. But number two, he begins to work. He must supply for his needs by working. But then along with that, he also then has to gain an awareness of what's going on in the lives of others. With that then, he's going to recognize, he's going to come across individuals who are in need. Then his response to that is to figure out if there is a way he can help with that, and then take from what he's earning for himself and try to meet that need. When he does that, now he is what God wants him to be. If he doesn't go through all of that, he's just an inactive thief. And God doesn't want us to be an inactive thief. So now when it comes to talking, you know, sometimes there's that old saying, who knows where it came from? Everyone always says it came from grandma, but I don't know whose grandma said it first. But the thing is if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's why many of us are quiet all the time. Right? And so now there is some wisdom there. However, that is not what God is after. God doesn't want us just to be quiet. He wants us to speak. I don't think he wants us to talk all the time, but he does want us to speak. And he tells us here what we are to do. So the word good here, he says, but, in other words, don't let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good? That whatever proceeds in your mouth should be good. What is good? Good here means suitable. It could mean something that is serviceable or profitable. It's something that benefits others. And the reason why we need to stress that is because there's other words they could have used for good that mean good, but not necessarily benefiting others. So the word he uses is a word that purposely includes with it the idea that it's not just good in the sense that it's moral or good in the sense that it's not corrupting, but that this is good in the sense that it's beneficial. So that's what he's getting at here. The word is also used at times to, in translated maybe instruct or to counsel or to comfort. So basically, these are words that someone speaks based on your assessment of the other person. You are speaking according to what's going on with that person to meet a need. And the goal is to build them up rather than to tear them down. You're not trying to ever put them in their place. That's a rare thing for, I believe, for God wanting us to do. To put someone in their place is just not a good goal for us. I believe personally that's probably reserved for those who are elders, those who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, are in a better position to do that and to do that well and to do that rightly. But that's a whole other issue. We'll deal with that another time. But along with that, he says that whatever comes out of my mouth, whatever proceeds from my mouth needs to be good. And he tells us what it's beneficial for. That is for necessary edification. The word edification is a word. It's a compound word, which basically, first of all, means a dwelling or a house. And then secondarily, a building. And so the idea, it's a building a house. Any building process. So figuratively then, the word that's used here is used for the process where the words build up the individual, instruct them, or seek to improve them spiritually. So let me read to you again this verse, three different translations, but the focus is going to be on how it's worded as to the good things that should be coming out of our mouth. So the New King James says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The New American Standard says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And so I think that that is very helpful to keep in mind as we work our way through this, is that we want to say those things that are going to build someone up, but it's according to the need of the moment. So this is not, we're not being encouraged here just to engage in flattery. This is not just so you can just be some kind of a positive person that people like you because you're always saying something positive. This has nothing to do with being positive or negative. If you're positive, terrific. What this is talking about here is that what you're saying, what you're trying to get at, whether it's direct or indirect, it's like the idea, it's like you're crafting it. Never to be deceitful, but to be helpful. So you may, the situation may simply be this, that you're talking to an individual. Let's say you are aware of some things that are going on in their life, and so you want to try to find a way to verbally encourage them. Now, that doesn't mean that if the person is having a difficult time in their marriage, and then you say, you know, that was a wonderful casserole that you made. Okay, the casserole may have been good, but that's not going to be building up. That might make them feel better for the moment, but, okay, that's not helpful. So the idea is to try to say something that's going to be beneficial to the individual. You want to be sensitive to their needs, sensitive to what's going on, and something that is solid, that's going to help build them. It may be only in the form of encouragement that you let them know that you are aware of some things and you're praying for them. It may also be that you are going to pray for them and you pray with them at that moment, and that will help them. It may be that you ask them a few questions, and then you tell them, well, just so you know, from what you've told me, I know you should bring it to the Lord, but you don't really seem to be doing that. So you're scolding them maybe in a soft way, but you're still letting them know the truth, but you're doing it gently. So the idea is that you want to help to build them up, and you want to meet the need according to the moment, where that person is at. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. So that's just another way of saying what the New American Standard says. It fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. My favorite preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, just had a way in dissecting people and the word. And this is what he says. As fits the occasion means that I must consider the people to whom I am speaking. I must make an assessment of them, and my speech and conversation must be appropriate for them. But many Christian people do not do this. What they do is to deliver a sermon. They address an individual as if he or she were a public meeting. They sermonize. They give them a little address or sermonette. Oh, they make very good statements about the gospel and the way of salvation. But sometimes it is not at all appropriate, and it does not fit the occasion. Now, we need to know they act this way because they are thinking about themselves only. They're not estimating where the other person is. They say to themselves, well, now that I am a Christian, I must engage in good and godly conversation. I must always be giving my testimony or preaching the gospel or getting in a little word somewhere or other. No, says the apostle, that is the wrong approach. If you approach it in that way, you are more concerned about yourself and about doing your duty than you are about manifesting the true attitude in this matter. The Christian's word of edification should always fit the occasion. So we are not to repeat phrases in a parrot fashion and feel that we've done well and performed our duty. No, not at all. Instead, we are to discover, first of all, what is the exact position of other people. So my business as a Christian is to speak to them in such a way as to help them exactly where they are. Cast not your pearls before swine, says our Lord. The way he says this next phrase, it just strikes me as funny. So I just let you know now because I'm already laughing. But anyway, he says, do not hurl chunks, as it were, of good red meat at a baby who can only take milk. These are scriptural terms, but Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. The fact was, they were not yet able to bear it. So basically what he's trying to get at here is this verse is implying that we need to be sensitive enough, or that we should be sensitive enough to understand what the person's real needs are. meaning that the end of that the issue at hand may be one thing, but what the need is, it may be nothing more than just they need some maturity. And we get hung up on maybe what they were saying or what they were doing. We need to minimize that, not excuse it, but we need to get to the heart of the matter. And that is, well, what you're doing is you're not growing in the Lord. That's what's happening. I can give you the five things you can do to have a more productive conversation with your wife, but in this case, it just isn't going to matter because your attitude stinks. Your attitude stinks because you're not growing in the Lord. That's a problem. And so that's the idea here, that we need to understand where that person's real needs are. And then, of course, there may be times that the individual, and hopefully we will know this, they already know all the stuff that they should be doing. But perhaps, for whatever reason, the situation they're in, they've been beat down so much, they don't need another lecture as to why or that we have recognized or not applying the Word of God. Maybe what they need to know is that we are their friend, that we care for them and love them. That never means that we're condoning what they're doing. It doesn't mean that we're pretending that what they're saying is okay. But we understand what the need of the moment is. It doesn't mean that we never address those things later or even at that point. But there's an understanding. And we are, in the same way that when it comes to, we often see this, what we know, we'll see how people deal with each other. And maybe you'll see how a coach or a teacher deals with your child. And sometimes we don't like what they're doing. And the main reason for that is because we are convinced, and it may be true, that we approach our child with what? Understanding. It's not only that we love them, we understand them. We understand that in this case, my child isn't stupid, they're just frustrated. If the teacher would take the time to get to know my child, they would know that. That's a lot of times that's the kind of thing that goes on. It's not always that way, but that's the kind of thing. But the main point of that is that because we do love our child, we seek to understand them. And then we may change or we alter our approach or our words based on our understanding. So the same way that we would want others to bring understanding in, still maybe they may still need to correct our child. That may be a good thing if they do it, I guess you would say, in the right way. We want to make sure that we approach everybody that way. We hope that they'll approach us that way, that they'll have this understanding. So if you don't understand the person's needs, then even well-intentioned words can often hurt much more than they heal. And Christians have been guilty of that in the past. Christians are guilty of that now. We say things that are doctrinally and biblically sound and true, but it's like we're using the truth of the Word of God as a blunt instrument, and we're beating people with it. Now remember that to deal with those things properly doesn't mean that we suddenly start compromising the truth. You know, sometimes people, you know, let's say you have a disagreement with somebody, there's an argument over how maybe a certain situation is handled. And so you may say, well, I mean, we're not supposed to use the Bible as a blunt instrument. Then the other person, their frustration, oh, great, so it's okay, they do such and such. That's not where we're going. But there is a way that we need to do things. And so we need to mature in this way. So how do we find out? How do we find out where a person is at? And again, this goes back to what we had been talking about a great deal on Sunday mornings before about the importance of fellowship. And we need to learn how to understand each other so our fellowship can be truly beneficial, to be what God wants it to be. This is going to help us. Three things that are going to help us to understand where a person is, to help us to understand their needs. Number one, these are basic, simple things, but we still need to hear them and make them a part of our life. We need to learn the person's needs by listening. We need to listen. Don't assume that you know where they're going, and they may bore you out of your mind with what they tell you, but you need to listen. It's important to listen. All of us probably have had the frustrating experience of trying to talk to someone who's not really listening. That becomes frustrating. But in fact, sometimes we can exasperate our kids that way. You know, you think you know what happened. Maybe you really don't. They're trying to tell you what happened. You've had enough of it. And so you just kind of tell them to be quiet. So then they get frustrated. And that's not a good thing. So perhaps the person offered a pat solution to your problem. But of course, that becomes useless advice because you felt they didn't really hear what your need was. Now, I will tell you that if you do learn to listen to people, that doesn't mean they won't still get mad at you. Because if you listen carefully to people, sometimes, maybe often, but sometimes you will better figure out the problem than they do. And you then try to address it, and then they get ticked. Because their goal is to try to manipulate you or guide your thinking because they want you to come to a certain conclusion. And if you don't go there, they can get pretty mad at you. They may even accuse you of not listening. So just remember that this doesn't always mean things are going to be nice and peaceful, right? People, we got issues, right? And sometimes we have moods. So all kinds of stuff is going on. So just remember that this doesn't mean that if you do all these things, oh man, I got these things down pat. I'm just never going to have problems. You're going to have problems. So we've got to listen to discern what other person's needs are. It's especially true when the other person is upset with you or maybe criticizes you unfairly. Now, I want you to get this carefully. I want you to understand this. When someone is angry at you and they're even criticizing you unfairly, don't forget that there are times when someone is upset with you and that is the time you will be able to speak words to benefit them. However, too often we are much more concerned with defending ourselves than helping the one who stands in opposition to us. So we need to grow as Christians so that we then can be even in conflict with someone where they may be completely wrong. And you just have to put aside this whole idea of you defending yourself. It's just not important. It's not. You are a Christian. You know who you are in Christ. Here is this person who's in great need, and you're going to defend yourself? It would be as if an individual goes to a doctor and they're just frustrated and angry and in pain. They have a couple of tumors inside, and the doctor's discovered all these things. And so the person is now going to have the consultation with the doctor, and the doctor is going to try to explain to them what's going on. And this person is rude to the doctor. They're very curt with the doctor. And so then the doctor gets into an argument defending his character. Never gets to the diagnosis of what's wrong with the person. And then let's say you hear about this and you say, what's going on? And the doctor says, they got a problem. Well, yeah, they're in pain, they're hurting, they're frustrated, there's all these things. And your only concern is he was hurting your feelings? You're the doctor. You're supposed to see past all those things and help get to the heart of the matter, no matter how they behave and act. It doesn't excuse what they're doing. You should be understanding. You should be able to what? Rise above it. It's a phrase we don't use too much anymore. Be the bigger man. Absorb the blows. Help them get to the point. Because that person is in desperate need of your help. And that really is the most important thing. Too often as Christians, we don't do that. We do that sometimes. We do that with people that we like. We don't do that with people we don't like. So I like Steve. If Steve and I have a conflict, I can put up with a whole lot from Steve because I like him. So it's not a big deal. Now, let's say I don't like you. Of course, I'm going to say who that is. Imagine if I said, well, I don't like so-and-so. It would really be bad. But if there's someone who, let's say, I don't really prefer to be with, maybe I'm at my wit's end with that person. So there's going to be a temptation with that person to be short with them. There's going to be a temptation where I'm going to want to what? Put them in their place. There's going to be all these things running through my head, running through my heart. I've got to resist that temptation, period. That person is in need. They still may not want to hear what I have to say, but I cannot get involved to where I am now. My main concern is that they think certain things about me, or that they're nice to me, or that they even respect me. Those are just other issues. They may never come around. It's okay. We can be that individual if we know who we are in Christ and we're growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the most important thing is that person's need. And so we have to break out of the way our culture thinks and lives. We've got to be different people. We have to depend upon the Lord, draw our strength, our confidence, our assurance, our identity from Him, and not from how other people treat us and all these other types of things, so we can try to be used by God in the lives of these other individuals. And these are those moments, sometimes maybe more often than not, when this is going to be where it's revealed where we are in our walk with the Lord. And so then we'll be tempted to reciprocate by maybe tearing into the other individual. But whether the other person's comments are accurate or not, that person has a need or needs. And your words can be like the thrusting of a sword or like a scalpel that brings healing. Proverbs 12:18 in the New American Standard reads this way. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The New King James says there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So coupled with listening then, you need to listen, is number two, and that is we need to learn the person's need then by asking questions. We listen, we hear them, then we need to ask questions. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. In the Holman, that same verse reads, the one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and a disgrace for him. So we need to listen well, and part of listening well is actually speaking, asking questions to clarify things so that you can understand the other person. Now, this does not mean that you need to be condescending towards the individual. That's not what we're saying that we should be. We do need to ask questions so we can understand best what is going on with the individual. And so we may have to say, so are you saying this? And we may have to repeat it. We may have to do that. Well, whatever may happen to be. But the point is to make sure that you are hearing correctly. Because again, sometimes you will hear some things that the person may not have intended to communicate that is helping you to understand maybe what's really, maybe let's say, behind their anger. And now you can ask a question. Say, wait a minute, you just said, or you said 8 times in that conversation, boom, 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 boom. Is there a problem here? Because it appears to be. And you can go in that direction. Thirdly, so asking questions. And remember that sometimes individuals may not like the questions you're asking because they already know where you're going, or they don't want you to discover really what's going on, and so they'll get upset, and that becomes an excuse. Then you know you're going to be accused of, well, he doesn't listen to me, and he starts interrupting me and asking questions, and that didn't happen. So remember, people can be very dishonest. We can be, you know, poop heads, as the little kids say. You know, you can be that, and that's just going to happen. But we need to be mature. So number three, we also need to learn the person's needs by picking up nonverbal cues or nonverbal clues. That's why many times people get in trouble through Facebook and texting and email, because we have a tendency to read someone else's communication based on our mood. You're upset, you read their email, they sound upset. They might even be smiling as they type, but as you read it, you're not smiling, so we interpret it. So that's why it's very, very important that when it comes to sometimes when things begin to get out of hand, you know, the misunderstanding, we need to be able to see each other. What the body does project a lot of things that helps us to understand. We can assume the wrong things in so many ways. And then, of course, we need to also remember that when it comes to, well, at least with Facebook, it's true. I know with texting and email, it may not necessarily be true. But, you know, if you're on Facebook, other people can read it. And that's not a good place to correct somebody. And once again, our ego comes to play. Remember, there was one time when I go on Facebook, I usually put quotes from things I've read, or I'm summarizing things I've read, or whatever it happens to be. And I just put them on there and try to make people think, or maybe help clarify whatever it happens to be. I do all kinds of things like that. I just put them on there, and you know, there's all kind of reactions. But one time, there were some individuals who got really, really, really upset with what I wrote. Now, what I wrote, there was nothing wrong with it. It was accurate. Whenever I write stuff on addiction, people flip. So anyway, because they don't like what it's saying. So there was this lady who I kind of know, and of course she commented, and she went off. you don't understand anything. And then it's kind of went through a bunch of stuff. Well, your first impression is, I need to fix this. I need to defend myself. There's all these people who are reading this. But my concern, my first concern cannot be, I need to defend myself. And so, but I did believe very strongly that I needed to interact with her. And so, I sent a message that only she could read. So that then meant, I guess for all of eternity, because I guess Facebook things never go away, for all of eternity, people can read that, they can read what she says, and they might conclude, well, she nailed Bob. He didn't even respond. Whatever. The most important thing was I needed to speak to her about some things, because I believe that as a Christian, she was thinking wrongly. And then later, what happened was, which was totally unexpected, and I wasn't even thinking this, but about a month or so later, I got a message from her, and she apologized. Now, she didn't put it on Facebook, which is fine. I don't care. My concern was for her. So we have to recognize that, once again, as Christians, man, our mouths and the things that we communicate can get us into trouble, and we need to be wise. And so when it comes to this, that's why when we speak to individuals and we look at them, we need to be able to pick up on nonverbal clues. Again, those are just clues. So you want to make sure you're careful not to jump to conclusions and say, well, I know what they meant because of this. No, you don't. All right? You may learn that when the person's talking like this, it means they're closed off. Well, remember that may mean that most of the time, not always. They might be folding their arms because it's a nervous habit. And there's nothing to it. So don't get so caught up on all the pop psychology stuff. Just be aware. So part of listening, and part of listening well, is to make sure we're paying attention to communication that is nonverbal. And it could be something simple like we can see the person is upset and we want to understand what's wrong. So we listen, we want to understand. But again, we can't build up the person truly until we really understand. We need to be sensitive to their needs. The reason why is because he tells us in verse 29, so that we may what? Impart grace to the hearers. In the context of verse 29, grace is a quality that adds delight or that adds pleasure. It's a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. So this is not, again, where we're just trying to make the person feel good. What we're trying to do is we are trying to add an attractive quality that invites a favorable reaction. It may not be necessarily favorable to me. That's not the issue. But the goal is to do what? To try to build them up. It may only be just a word of wisdom that just helps them along the way. It's not that we have to necessarily say something profound. We very rarely say something profound. In fact, normally what we do is we say something profound that we copy from someone else. That was profound. And that's okay. But so we don't want to be so caught up that we have to say something profound. We just need to speak to that person because we care about them and we love them. So in short, our gracious words spoken to others, we want to speak those words in such a way that they can be used by God's Spirit to transform trial into triumph and sorrow into joy. And the response or the effect may be immediate, and it may be 30 days later. It may not even be appreciated by them until years later. But we need to make sure that that is our mindset. Again, God is the source, the ultimate source of all grace. But Paul, again, is implying that we are ambassadors. We can function as channels of his grace, even in our everyday conversation. So, basically, God gives us grace. We are grace givers, and he wants us to be able to give the desire. He wants us to have the desire and the power to think before we act, maybe to think twice before we speak. But the idea is to use us as a channel to bless other individuals and to help them. So again, the main idea then in verse 29, that what Paul is getting at is this, is we can miss our whole approach to talking and speaking in conversation because we are to always have a concern that we are actively doing something that's what? Not going to spoil the other person spiritually. So that's the first concern. I don't want to spoil them spiritually. I don't want to do anything that's going to putrefy this individual. All right, so again, this is not, I want to be able to communicate in such a way that they think well of me. That's selfishness. It's got nothing to do with people liking you or me. Our concern is them and what is needful, which does mean sometimes that we will need to say the truth, and as nice as we say it, they're not going to like you, and you're going to have to be okay with that. Period. And we can do that because we know who we are in Christ. It's got nothing, again, it's not to put them in their place. We're not trying to win an argument. We want to say the truth. In fact, sometimes someone has thrown this out there. This is not a biblical principle. It's a general principle that there's some merit to it. If you have, let's say, some tension with an individual, it's kind of an ongoing thing, and maybe you really believe you need to confront them with that, and that's not a bad thing. You do need to begin to pray, and probably pray consistently. And some have said, pray consistently for 30 days before you go and speak to them. A lot of Christians have a hard time with that because they have a hard time praying consistently for anything for 30 days. And they keep missing. But if we are seeking God's wisdom, because I do believe, because I've seen it happen, there are times that before the 30 days is over, God's resolved it. In whatever way he resolves it. But there are times if we go in, and that's the idea is bathing with prayer. So it can be a bad idea to say, well, I know I need to pray about this. So you pray today because you're going to talk to them tomorrow. Because sometimes when we do that, what we're revealing is that prayer is almost viewed as being some kind of a magical power thing. You know, like my lucky rabbit's foot. I rub my rabbit's foot before I go up and bat and hit a baseball. So before I talk to this person, I'm going to rub my rabbit's foot, pray. That's not a good thing. We need to be examining ourselves and seeking God's wisdom, because the answer that God gives us may be, no, you should not go and speak to them because you're the problem. And God will reveal that to you. I'm convinced of that. Or it may be that what you think and you're talking about changes completely, because during that 30 days, God allows you to hear other things. Maybe other things that gives you a greater understanding and love for that person and concern. You find some things out, I didn't know all of that. And so it changes your entire attitude. And all God was doing was waiting for us to come to him, depend upon him in wisdom so that he could get those things revealed to us so that we truly can be used as a piece of precision and a precision instrument instead of a hammer, and really be used by the Lord in a marvelous way. So we are to always have a concern that we are actively doing something that is not going to spoil, that we're not going to say something in such a way that it has a putrefying effect on the other. But along with that, we want to make sure that what we say has a positive effect, but not just positive in the sense of being pleasant, but something that builds. Now, again, as I've already said, that does not mean that in every conversation I wish to say something profound. This isn't a contest. Like a simple, nutritious meal. In that simple meal, there will always be something that will nourish the individual, whether the meal itself is ever remembered or not. And there'll be times, maybe often, you will say things that will be very beneficial to others. And no one's going to remember that you said it. They might not even remember what you said. But nonetheless, it can be nutritious. It can be used by God to help that person along the way. And that's really what our concern should be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this evening, we ask, Lord, that you would give to us a great awareness of how we normally speak, how we respond to others when we communicate. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do an honest assessment, to look at our worst moments, not just our good moments. Help us, Father, to grow and our awareness to increase so that we become aware of how we are talking to others, that we may become more guarded. Not that they would think better of us, but, Lord, that we may be what you would have us to be. Give us the wisdom we need, Father, to deal with situations that may be tense. Help us, Father, to know when to speak and when not to. When to say something that maybe is firm and when not to. When to be encouraging and maybe when not to. Help us to learn from others. Help us to learn from how they deal with us. Help us to learn from how we've heard others are dealing with each other. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to learn in all these various ways. But, Father, most importantly, I pray Lord, that we would come to you and ask for your help, that your Spirit, working with the Word of God in our hearts and minds, may transform us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we may say things that are not necessarily profound, but things that are definitely beneficial and enriching to others. What a great pleasure it is, Father. What a great encouragement it is, Father, to at times discover that perhaps something we've said that even we have forgotten about was useful to someone else. So, Father, for those who have tried to be so careful in the way that they speak, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. Perhaps they will hear from others in one way or another how they have helped someone else. Perhaps, Lord, there are those that we need to thank because they've helped us. But nonetheless, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise servants. And, Lord, that we would continually submit our mouths, our communications to you. We do thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.